and across to the Gospel of John, John chapter 18, as we follow through the account of Easter in John's Gospel in these few weeks. John chapter 18, and we read from verse 15, where we left off last Sunday. Jesus has just been arrested. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Simon Peter stood warming himself. He was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. This is the word of God. Congregation, there's always a temptation to be a secret disciple of Jesus, isn't there? That's why you took that cute looking fish off the back of your car. I mean, at first it seemed like a great idea, a secret code so you could be identified as a Christian without having to use some cringeworthy bumper sticker. It made you feel perhaps like you were witnessing for Jesus, although you never actually said his name or explained the gospel to anyone. But then you realize that your bad habits while driving weren't quite so anonymous anymore. It's like refusing to let someone merge into traffic only to glance across. You shouldn't have, but you do glance across and you realize you recognize the person who's trying to merge into the lane and you're, whoops. It's one thing to be driving in a self-focused manner. It's another thing when people recognize you. And so the fish symbol got removed from the back of your car so you can drive badly. And now no longer run the risk of being a bad witness to the Lord Jesus. It's safer that way, isn't it? I'd rather be a secret disciple. Committed, but without the risk of being hassled by others. A private Christian, perhaps, rather than a public Christian. And it's certainly easier to be a secret disciple. And that's what Peter discovers as he follows the arrested Jesus back to the high priest's courtyard. Peter isn't on his own. He's following the arrested Jesus procession at a distance with another disciple, John tells us. Perhaps this other disciple is, in fact, John himself, who wrote his gospel. We can't be sure. Whoever it is, though, happens to be known to the high priest and so gets an automatic wave through at the door of the courtyard. Peter doesn't enjoy that. He doesn't enjoy facial recognition privileges, so he waits outside. But the other disciple, it seems, smooths the way for Peter also to gain admission. Maybe he vouches for him. And Peter gets an entry pass. But not without a question. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" I'm going to just move on the slide, Corin. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. Most likely she's a fairly senior servant of mature age. She has responsibility for who comes and who goes, it seems. The other disciple was recognized. If it was John, we presume that she knew that he was one of Jesus' disciples, but it could have been some other disciple, some other follower of Jesus, not even one of the 12. But the gatekeeper thinks she recognizes Peter's face. He looks familiar. But would a disciple of Jesus really enter into such danger, enter into the hornet's nest? She's aware that Jesus has been arrested and is on trial. Surely an associate of Jesus wouldn't choose such a time as this to hang around the high priest's courtyard. So she asks the question somewhat rhetorically, almost inviting a negative response, which means it's decision time. Am I a disciple or am I not? Will I identify myself with Jesus when the stakes are high and the consequences are serious? Peter is quick to give her the answer she expects, isn't he? He replied, I am not. I am not. Remember last week back in the garden when Jesus asked who the soldiers and the officials were seeking. Jesus of Nazareth, they had replied. And how did Jesus reply? I am. I am. Jesus revealed his glory momentarily, his divine nature, and they drew back and they fell to the ground. I am, said Jesus. Am not, says Peter. Where are you when the question gets asked? For Peter, you see, is not the only disciple who faces this question. This is a question, you see, that every disciple of Jesus faces and is asked at some point or other. Are you one of the Jesus people? The question could be asked pleasantly, but it's more likely there's a spirit of hostility and suspicion in the air when it's asked. You're one of those bigoted homophobes, aren't you? The questioner doesn't really understand. They misunderstand so many things. You certainly don't want to be misunderstood, do you? And neither do you want to be a social outcast, left out of the group, left in the corner at lunch break to eat your lunch on your own. But the question's still a question. Someone's asked you this question and they're waiting for an answer. And so you find yourself faced with a similar decision that Peter faced. How will you answer? Children, what would you say, children? What would you say if someone asked you if you believe in God and in Jesus? Yes, you might say. But what if someone was going to be mean to you if you said you follow Jesus? What if they're going to call you by names? What if they might start a fight with you? Will you still say, I believe in Jesus? Who am I? Who am I is the question, you see, that lies at the heart of everything, at the heart of this, isn't it? It's at the heart of everything. Is following Jesus central to your identity? Just a minor detail on the edges of life. Are you merely an occasional church-going human being? Or are you a child of the King, a new creation, a citizen of the heavenly kingdom? Who's Jesus to you? Is Jesus someone who has just given you some good tips for living a good life? Or is he the Savior who died for your sins, who died for you, who died because of you? How will you answer? How do you answer? While you reflect on how you will answer that question that Peter was asked, you know, there's another struggle you might face at this point. And it's the temptation not to silence, but the temptation to pride. For regardless of how you might or might not answer this question that Peter was asked, perhaps you're feeling a little bit superior to Peter at this point. Peter, how could you? How could you, in effect, renounce Jesus in his hour of need? Why do you lack loyalty? Where's your commitment to the cause? After all, Peter, you're the one who confessed Jesus is the Christ. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. And you told them. Was that just talk? No, it surely wasn't just talk. Peter isn't into easy believism. Remember, this is a man who just an hour ago, perhaps, waved his sword in defense of Jesus. How many other disciples were waving swords? Did you notice how many swords were lined up against him? There was a company of soldiers there arresting Jesus. It wasn't just a lone policeman. And even now, look at where Peter is. He didn't run off to the hills like the rest of the 12. He's as close as could possibly be expected to be in dangerous hour. He risks being identified just by where he is. Are his words at fault? Well, yes, they are. But Peter isn't miles away from danger. He hasn't run for the hills, so please join with me in showing him some charity. His words might not be the best, but his actions are outstanding, even if sometimes misguided. This is not weak-kneed Peter, far from danger, but brave, courageous Peter, struggling in a difficult moment, in a moment of trial. We leave Peter warming himself by the fire. So the camera pans to a room off the courtyard where another trial is taking place, another test. Jesus is on trial this time. And he's being questioned about his disciples and his teaching. I've spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Friends, the Jewish legal system believed in the right to remain silent. In fact, you couldn't be convicted on the basis of your own testimony. It had to be on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So there's no place for Jesus to be questioned like this. Where are the witnesses? Why have you arrested me? Jesus is asking. Why are you subjecting me to all this questioning? Bring forth the witnesses to testify to whatever it is that I've said that you object to. I've spoken openly, not in secret. But here you are in the middle of the night, putting me on trial. If anyone's concerned about keeping things a secret, surely it's you, not me. Isn't justice supposed to be seen? Why are we hiding away from the public eye? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the people? Are you afraid of the truth? Do you notice that while Jesus is no secret Messiah, he actually doesn't answer the questions, as far as we can tell. The high priest wants Jesus to talk about his disciples and his teaching. He wants Jesus to give them in, to give them up. Does Jesus cooperate? No, he doesn't. It's not that Jesus is afraid to speak the truth, but Jesus recognizes that people are not always entitled to know the truth. The soldiers searching for hidden Jews during the war aren't entitled to an honest answer. They plan to misuse the truth, so Christians quite rightly withhold the truth from them, or even straight out lie to protect the innocent. Jesus' disciples are innocent. They've done nothing wrong, so Jesus refuses to incriminate them. Nor will Jesus volunteer details of his teaching. You see, the high priest isn't really interested. He's not really interested in learning. What does he want to do? He wants to misuse anything Jesus might say. Why cast pearls before swine? Jesus remains silent. It's not that Jesus is embarrassed. He's not embarrassed of his disciples. He's not embarrassed about his teaching. But there's a place to speak and a place to be silent. When people aren't truly listening, why keep speaking? Now the camera pans one final time back to Peter warming himself in the courtyard. Times passed on. There are others standing around the fire. There are people with their eyes open who think they recognize Peter. A second time, Peter decides to be a secret disciple and denies being a follower of Jesus. But this time is different. See, there's a witness. Remember one-eared Malchus from the arrest in the garden? Brave, courageous Peter had cut off Malchus's ear when it seemed like Jesus would be arrested. Put your sword away, Jesus had said, and then he healed Malchus's ear. He healed the ear that Peter had hacked away at. Well, one of the high priest's servants was a relative of Malchus. Oops. You can imagine he took quite a keen interest in this attack on the member of his family. And the face of the attacker, even though it was dark at night with just torches and flickering lights, the face of the attacker was like imprinted on his memory cells. And Peter's face matches. Now you see, Peter isn't just facing the question of whether he was a follower of Jesus, which was a perfectly legal thing to be. Now an amateur detective sniffing around. For while it was perfectly legal to be a follower of Jesus, and most societies using a sword, carrying around a sword and using it when the police decide to arrest you, is not considered acceptable behavior. And so we're not surprised, are we, that a third time Peter denies any association with Jesus, Malchus, or anyone or anything that might get him into trouble. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. That's all John tells us. But if we'd read the whole of his book, his gospel, we'd know that Jesus had predicted back in John 13, verse 38, that a triple denial would come from Peter's lips, followed by the crowing of a rooster. You see, Peter may be a secret disciple. He might want to be a secret disciple, but he's following Jesus, to whom nothing is a secret. Jesus knows the past. Jesus knows the present. Jesus knows the future. He's sovereign over all of time and everything that will ever happen. You see, Jesus knew that Peter would fail. That bold, ever so confident Peter would, in a moment of weakness, assert that he had nothing to do with Jesus. Satan was seeking to sift Peter like wheat and discard him on the pile of chaff. But the same Jesus who knew that Peter would fail had also prayed for Peter. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's what Jesus had said to Peter. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter, in a moment of insanity, you will deny that you know me. You'll pretend not to have any faith in me. You'll make out that I'm a nobody to you. But those moments of insanity will pass. And when they do, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen the disciples who ran for the hills. Strengthen them as they see that although you deny me, I will receive you back. I will forgive you, for I will die for you, Peter. Jesus knew that Peter would fail. Jesus knew that Peter would become a secret disciple in that moment of temptation and testing. And the same Jesus who knew those things also knew the points at which you would fail and become a secret disciple. He knew the times that you would pretend to have nothing to do with him. He knew the moments of weakness in which you'd stay quiet or distance yourself, put yourself at a distance from Jesus' teaching. Jesus knew your future failings. And he went to the cross to die for your failings through his perfect accomplishment. So do not be discouraged and disheartened this morning, children of God. You need not doubt that Jesus will receive you and forgive you. He welcomed Peter back in love. He welcomes you back in love also. So come to his table next Sunday. Come remembering and believing that the body and blood of Jesus was given for the forgiveness of all your sins, all your denials, all your distancings, all your weaknesses. Praise the Lord. Amen.